Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us.
I'd like you to take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we're going to start reading in verse number 1 and read down to verse number 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 26, when you found it, we'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Now, Matthew chapter 26, Jesus has just about come to an end of his earthly ministry. It seems like, from as you look around, that everything is really spiraling out of control. Right? The disciples are confused about what Jesus had said. They didn't understand. The religious leaders are not confused as much. They're furious at what Jesus has said and done and what he has claimed, who he has claimed to be. The people are indifferent and have totally misread and misunderstood Jesus' purpose in coming. And all of these things are coming to a head. We're just a few hours away from Jesus' betrayal and arrest and the beginning of the crucifixion. And it's amazing to me that after 3 years of very public ministry, that there's still such a misconception about who Jesus is and what he was here to do. Right after 3 years of healings and teachings and miracles and sermons and feeding the people and meeting their needs, it seems like still everybody, all of these people still have a different view about who Jesus is and what he means to them. And that view that they have of Jesus shapes in these final moments the decisions that they make about him. Their view of him, how they estimate him, how they value him, is going to shape the decisions that they make about him in the coming days. It's kind of like this. I thought of how I could illustrate this. How many of you here went out and visited some of the local yard sales last week? We had that big community yard sale, tons of yard sales all over the place. A few of us here went out and visited some of those yard sales. We did. I don't necessarily love yard selling, but I enjoyed getting out. We went out for a little bit and we stopped at a number of different yard sales and actually got a couple of things. I actually got myself a boat for a pretty good price. I think that's probably the best yard sale item I have ever bought. And I enjoyed that. I went to another yard sale. My boys are wanting to get into golf like me, except they need right-handed clubs, and I didn't have any. I went to a yard sale and found a bag full of clubs for $20. I mean, you can't beat that. And so we went out and we did some of those yard sales. And that's really the fun part of yard sales, is that, what's the saying? One person's junk is another man's, what's the word? Treasure, right? One man's junk is another person's treasure, right? It's amazing. Two people can walk into the exact same yard sale and see the exact same thing. Like, I could go in and see that set of golf clubs, and another person could go in and see that exact same set of golf clubs, and that person says, hey, that's junk, I don't want it, but I look at the exact same thing and I say, that's treasure, I want that. Right? We see two different perspectives on the exact same thing. Two totally different reactions. We're looking at the same thing, and yet we see a totally different value in it. Right? The same item, the same dust, the same scratches, the same issues, but completely different value in the eyes of the beholder. And that's what we see unfolding here in Matthew chapter 26. There is, in this passage that we just read, three different groups of people. And they're all looking at the same thing. They're all looking at the same person. They're all looking at Jesus, and yet they all see completely different things. They all view him through completely different lenses. They all value him differently. Some see him as a problem that they need to get rid of. Another sees him as a tool for his personal gain. Another sees him as a treasure that's worth everything. It's the same person, different value in the eyes of the beholder. And the thought that we're going to work through this morning in this passage is simply this. How do you value Jesus? What does he mean to you? By the way, it is really easy to say that we value Jesus, right? The way that this woman did in this story that we just read, it's really easy for us to say, hey, I have a high estimation of him. I love him and his word. But the reality is that love, that value, is going to be shown through our actions. What you value is going to be evident in the way that you live. So I can say, hey, I value Jesus, but I've never actually introduced anyone to him. Do I actually value him? Or I value Jesus, but I'm not being obedient to him. Or I don't value his church. Or I don't value his people. There's all sorts of things that come first in my life before him. And if that is true, then I don't really value him. My actions demonstrate what I actually value in life. So what does Jesus mean to you? A.W. Tozer once said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So the reality is this, and honestly, this is a convicting thought that I want you to grapple with this morning as you think about it. And think about it honestly, that your life will always tell the truth about how much you value Jesus, even if your lips say something different. Let me say that again. Your life will always tell the truth about how much you value Jesus, even if your lips try to say something different. That's exactly what's happening here in Matthew 26 with these three different groups. How they value Jesus determined their response to him. The way that you value Jesus determines your response to him. For some, he's a problem to get rid of. For others, he's just a means to an end. But for those who truly see him as he is, Lord, Savior, treasure, then nothing is too costly to give him in return. The question is, when you look at Jesus, what do you see? Because the value that you place on him will always be revealed in the choices that you make. Okay, so let's look at these three different groups, these three different responses to the same person. The first one I want you to see is in chapter 26, starting in verse 3 through 5. And understand this, when Jesus isn't your treasure, he becomes a problem to eliminate. When Jesus isn't your treasure, he becomes a problem to eliminate. Then assembled, verse number 3, together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. See, the chief priests and the religious leaders saw Jesus, the same Jesus that everybody else was looking at, they looked at him and saw him as a problem that needed to be eliminated. Matthew tells us in verse 1 that it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples. Now that's a phrase that we have seen often through this book of Matthew. Matthew uses that phrase, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things. Matthew uses that phrase as a way to show us that there is a transition coming in the book. There's a change of direction. He's done this before. It came to pass when Jesus had finished these things, but this time he adds a word. He says it came to pass when Jesus had finished, and the word he adds there is all these sayings. And the idea there is that Jesus had finished everything. He has done all his teaching. There is no more. He's brought his disciples to the place where they need to be in their instruction, and he is done. He is finished. There is no more teaching left. His earthly ministry has basically come to a close, and he says as clearly as can be, and by now I think the disciples are starting to understand that something is going on. They may not get it all, but Jesus says as clearly as can be, you know that after 2 days in the Feast of the Passover, is the Feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. You know, he says, that the Passover is in 2 days. And after that Passover, the Son of Man, a reference to himself and showing his deity, a Son of Man will be betrayed and handed over and delivered up to be crucified. Jesus isn't speaking in parables anymore. This isn't an allegory. It's not hard to understand. This is the truth. Everything had been set in motion. God's plan was underway. The planning, the backstabbing, the betrayal, the cooperation between the Jewish leadership and the Romans. We are just days away from Jesus' crucifixion. And Jesus says, these things are going to come to pass. Matthew runs that together with his very next thought, that at the same time, all the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people come together to the palace of the high priest Caiaphas. That's the who's who of Jewish religious and national leadership. They've all come together. This is the very top, and they've come together and they're working and plotting and planning how Matthew says how they can take Jesus subtly and kill him and do it in a way that keeps the people happy. Listen, they looked at Jesus and instead of seeing something of value, they saw something that threatened their leadership and their power and their man-made structures and their income and their life, and they saw him as a threat to that that needed to be destroyed. For 3 years, these men had watched Jesus heal the sick, right? And they've been there. They saw him give sight to the blind. They witnessed him feed the hungry. They even saw him raise the dead. They had heard his words of life and truth. And yet, in their minds, he was not a savior to receive. He was a threat to them that needed to be removed. Why? Because he challenged their authority. Right? Jesus consistently exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus confronted the religious system that they had built for themselves. To them, Jesus wasn't precious. He was dangerous. And so because of how they viewed Jesus, he was a threat that needed to be eliminated. You know, it's amazing to think that their decision, their hatred of Jesus, wasn't based on a lack of evidence of who he was. Their decision to eliminate Jesus was based on a pride-filled, self-righteous, hard heart. The problem wasn't that they didn't know who he was, or that they couldn't see the truth. The problem was that he challenged their tradition and their structure and their man-made rules. They were losing grip on their power and their prestige and their position and their reputation that they had worked so hard to build, and they hated him for that. And listen, instead of self-reflection and repentance and surrender, their only solution was to silence him for good, to put him to death. You might say this morning, well, what does that mean for me? The reality is this: there will always be people that treat Jesus as a threat to their autonomy rather than the Lord of their life. I have seen this over and over and over again. Listen, they say this: I can't live the life that I want to live and have Jesus at the same time, so something has to give. I can't do the things that I want to do and be the way that I want to be and live the way that I want to live and still follow Jesus. So one of those things has to go. And it's not my lifestyle. I would rather live a life of sin than have Jesus rule over me. I would rather live the way that I want than have Jesus tell me what I can and cannot do. So they reject Jesus, and they live life their way. And sometimes that rejection of Jesus is loud and it's public, just like these religious leaders in this passage. But other times, listen, friend, other times it's just the quiet, subtle pushing of Jesus to the edges of our life so that he doesn't interfere with our plans and our comfort and our control. You know, I still love Jesus, but I want to be in control. I still love Jesus and I value Jesus, but I'm worried about my comfort. And in the end, whether it's open hostility or that quiet pushing aside, the heart is always the same. It's a heart that says, I will not have this man rule over me. These Pharisees, these religious leaders, saw Jesus as a threat to their power and their aspirations and their desires and their comfort, and they saw him as a threat to be eliminated. I want you to skip down to verse number 14 to see the second response, the response of Judas Iscariot, the infamous betrayer of Christ. And the second thought is this: when Jesus isn't your treasure, he becomes a tool. It says in verse 14, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priest and said unto them, what will you give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. See, when Jesus isn't your treasure, when you don't value him the way that you ought to, he becomes a tool to be exploited. He becomes, can I say it this way, a means to an end. Have you ever wondered why Judas would betray Jesus? Like, what led him to do that? It wasn't like he got a huge sum of money for it. In fact, Matthew tells us that he was given 30 pieces of silver. That was the price of a common slave. In fact, according to the law in Exodus 21, verse 32, 30 shekels of silver was the price to be paid as compensation for a slave who was accidentally killed. I think that's why Matthew's audience would have heard that and gasped and immediately hear the insult that Judas valued the Son of God at the price of a common servant. 30 pieces of silver, today's value, about $360. The Son of God, a friend, the miracle worker, the healer, the Messiah, for the same price as a slave. And I've wondered why. I've wondered how he could do that. And there's lots of ideas out there. There's lots of theories. Mark tells us in his account that Judas was a thief, and so maybe there was greed involved in it. But what I think I've settled on is this, that Judas might have actually believed in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah. He may have. But I also think that Judas, just like so many others, Judas didn't really understand the kingdom that Jesus was preaching. Not many people did. But Judas thought that this kingdom, what he was waiting for, was this earthly, political, physical kingdom to come. And he thought that Jesus was going to usher in this physical kingdom and give them freedom from their oppressors, freedom from Rome, make Israel the great nation that it used to be. And I could be wrong, this is just conjecture, but I personally think that Judas wanted to force Jesus' hand. He's thinking in his mind, if I deliver him over to the religious leaders and they take him, they can't do anything with him. They don't have the authority. They don't have the power to do that. So they'll send him over to the Romans. And if he really is the Messiah, then he'll have to do something. He'll have to come through. I can force his hands. He'll have to usher in the kingdom. If he really is the Messiah, then this is what's going to get all of that started. And if he's not the Messiah, well, then maybe I've wasted 3 years of my life, but at least I'll know. It's kind of a win-win situation in his mind. You know, I believe that Judas betrayed Jesus because he saw him as a means to an end. He wanted the kingdom. He wanted it now. But it was a different kingdom than the one Jesus was preaching. And Jesus was simply the tool that he was using to usher that in. Judas had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had seen the same miracles. He had heard the same sermons. He had eaten the same meals as the other disciples, but while the other hearts were stirred towards worship of the Savior and an acknowledgement of who he was, Judas's heart was slowly hardening toward greed. Somewhere along the way to Judas, Jesus became less of a master to follow and more of a means to an end. You know what's interesting here? As you read that passage, the religious leaders never approach Judas. He goes to them. how bluntly Judas approaches the religious leaders and says, "What will you give me?" For Judas, the value of Jesus boiled down to a transaction, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. To him, Jesus was worth whatever somebody else was willing to pay. That's the tragedy of Judas's life. He was so close to the greatest treasure in all the universe, and yet he sold him for a little bit of pocket change. Can I say it this way this morning? Judas's choice reminds us that being around Jesus is not the same thing as valuing Jesus. Listen, you can be in the right environment. You can hear the right words and say the right words and be surrounded by the right people. You can be close to Jesus and still miss him completely if your heart is on yourself. When Jesus becomes a tool, just a means to get what we want, whether it's comfort or status or influence, or maybe it's even religious respectability. When Jesus becomes that, we've already placed something else above him. And Judas's story is a sobering reminder to us that misplaced value will always lead to devastating choices. Listen, Jesus is not simply a means to an end. He is not simply a tool to be used. Jesus is a Savior who is to be valued and loved and obeyed. By the way, just before we get to the last thought, I wanted to mention this. You think of these two first groups of people, the conspiring of the religious leaders, the betrayal of Jesus, even the crucifixion of Jesus, all of these things. As you think of these events that are taking place leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus, it's not just a random tragedy. Friends, this was the whole plan. This was the plan written in heaven before the world began. This was God's plan unfolding exactly on schedule. The religious leaders thought they were conspiring against Jesus, that they would eliminate him. Judas thought he could use Jesus as a means to an end and betray him. The enemies think they're eliminating the threat. Judas thinks he's forcing Jesus' hand. But all of this is perfectly and completely within the hand of God. The perfect plan of God. Jesus is still totally in charge. He's in full control. They may have their own plan and their own calendar and their own agenda, but they're actually just fulfilling God's plan and his calendar and his agenda. So, listen, sometimes we think that things in life are out of control, but this passage reminds us that things are happening exactly the way that God desires them to. Oh, friend, can I say it to you this way this morning? If you belong to Jesus, listen to me, your life is never spinning out of control. Even when evil seems to win, and when people work against you, and your situation seems overwhelming, your Savior is still carrying out his plan exactly the way that he desires. Jesus is fully in control on his way to the cross. No man takes his life. He gives it willingly. And Jesus is still in control of your life today. The religious leaders saw Jesus as a problem to eliminate. Judas saw him as a tool to be exploited, a means to an end. But there's one more. There's one more reaction, response to Jesus here. Where Judas sold Jesus for pocket change, there's a woman here who values him far greater. I want you to notice thirdly, and we won't read it just for sake of time. We read it as we began, but verse 6 down to verse number 13, we find this woman who comes to Jesus. And we learn this, thirdly, when Jesus is your treasure, no sacrifice is too much. Just quickly, you know the story already. Matthew tells us that Jesus is in Bethany. Bethany is where he stays when he's around Jerusalem, and he's at the house of Simon the leper. We don't know much about Simon, but it's probable, in fact, it's likely that this is one of the many people that Jesus has healed. And Jesus is here at Simon's house, and as Jesus is there, and all the disciples, this woman comes. John tells us in his account that this is Mary, Lazarus, and Martha's sister. And maybe this is part of the thankfulness. Maybe this is part of the gratitude, because she had seen not only what Jesus did for Simon the leper and so many others, but she had personally seen Jesus raise her own brother from the dead. And so Mary comes with this box of alabaster ointment and breaks the box and pours it on Jesus' head. And Matthew tells us that the disciples see this and they're filled with indignation. They're incensed. They're angry. They get upset. In fact, Mark tells us that it's Judas that speaks up and says, "Hey, what a waste. This ointment could have been taken and sold and the money given to the poor." And not only him, but all the disciples seem to fall in line with that. And we think, well, why would they say that? Here's why. Because it was a very valuable perfume. It's hard to give an exact amount. But where Judas betrayed Jesus for about a day or two's wage, this ointment costs nearly 300 denarii. A denarii was a day's wage. So this bottle of ointment that Mary breaks and pours on Jesus is about a year's wage. Can you imagine? Bottle of perfume that costs tens of thousands of dollars, and she breaks it open and pours it out at Jesus' feet. Friends, this was an incredibly valuable gift. See, unlike the religious leaders, unlike Judas, Mary doesn't approach Jesus with a list of demands or a political agenda. She comes with one thing. She comes with a gift, a costly gift. You know, Mary could have used this gift in many other ways. She could have used it to provide for her own future. She could have tucked it away as financial security. This was a great amount, but instead she breaks it open and pours it out on Jesus. Why? Because in her eyes, Jesus was worth it all. This act of Mary isn't a random act. This is an intentional, lavish, sacrificial display of love. Mary was willing to sacrifice her most valuable asset because Jesus was worth it. He was her treasure. She valued him above all else. See, friends, when you see Jesus for who he truly is, nothing that you ever give him will feel wasted. True worship always flows from us seeing Jesus as who he truly is. When we grasp his worth, when we really value him as he ought to be valued, when we see him for who he is, no gift is too great, no sacrifice is too costly. We are willing to give him whatever he desires. This goes back to what we started with. The value that we place on Jesus will always be revealed, not just in our words, but in what we're willing to pour out for him. You know, Mary could have come to Jesus and said, "You know, Jesus, I love you. I value you above everything else in this world." And maybe that was true. But it wasn't her words, it was her action that demonstrated that value. And as we close up this morning, I think the question, the overarching question through all of these different perspectives on Jesus is this. Friends, if somebody looked at the way that you spend your time and your resources and your energy, your money, and your heart, if they could look at you and see all of those things, would they see a life that says, Jesus is worth it all to me? He is my treasure. I value him above everything else. If they looked at your life and where you spend your time and talent and resources and energy, all those things, would they see a life that says, Jesus means everything to me? How much do you value Jesus this morning? See, true worship isn't what's convenient. True worship is what's costly and intentional and poured out because of who he is. Think maybe there are times that people might look at our life and they might think to themselves, man, they value themselves. They value their kids. They value their grandkids. Man, they value fun and entertainment. They value work. They value leisure. When they look at our life, my desire, as others look at me, my desire is that they would say, man, they love Jesus. I can see it. It's pretty obvious who he values. Our lips can say one thing, but does our life back it up? By the way, Jesus says in verse 10, she hath wrought a good work on me. What that literally means, that word good that Jesus uses there, literally means beautiful. Jesus says, the disciples say, hey, she should have taken that money and sold it to the poor. And Jesus says, wait a minute, she has done something beautiful. Can you imagine the creator of this universe and all the beauty that was in it, looking at Mary and saying, that, what you did right there, that was beautiful. And he says, wherever the gospel is going to be preached around this world, there's going to be this story is going to be told of this woman who did something beautiful and valued me above everything else. And here we are this morning preaching it. And you're hearing this story because she valued Jesus. Listen, when you sacrifice for Jesus, when you value him above everything else, Jesus says, that is beautiful. Just like Jim Elliot said so well, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. Do you value Jesus that way? There's three groups this morning. They're all looking at the same person. They're all looking at Jesus, one Savior, and yet three completely different responses. See, the difference wasn't in who Jesus was. The difference was in how they saw him. And the same question still stands for every single one of us this morning. How do you see Jesus? How do you value him?
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of his word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.